Luke chapter 15 is a trilogy of three stories. It's three stories about lost stuff. 2 weeks ago we talked about God and his reaction to lost stuff. And what we saw about God is that God fixes his focus on individuals. Jesus died for you. God knows your name. The Holy Spirit calls you as an individual, and whether you are unsaved today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or if you're a Christian today and you're away from God, God is calling. Jesus is calling. Yes, he's calling the world. God so loved the world, but God so also loved Tiffany, right? God loves you. He knows your name. I think number two, God actively works to find and restore lost ones. Grace is omnipresent. Grace is always there. It's an eternal force. And maybe it could be pictured a little bit like a dam of water. The water's not coming through because the dam is holding it back, but it's always there, it's always pushing, it's always pressing, and the minute it gets a chance, it's going to come through. So the grace of God is always active, is always present, is always working in our lives. It is always drawing us closer to God. And so God, we see here, pictured by the woman who searched carefully, by the shepherd who searched until he found. He wasn't going to be dissuaded. I see, thirdly, at last Sunday's sermon 2 weeks ago, that God rejoices when the lost is found. The heart of God delights in salvation. God delights when you move closer to him. A husband should experience joy when his wife takes his hand. So God experiences joy when you reach out to him. This morning, we're going to consider the lost. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at the found. We'll consider the 99, the 9, and the good son. Tonight, this morning, we're going to look at the lost. As we consider the lost, we consider ourselves. I consider me. You say, Pastor Leedser, how can you be lost? You've been saved all your life, right? Well, not exactly, but practically. But I am lost. I'm lost in that I lived in a sin-cursed world. I'm lost in that I lived under the effects of this. I like that dumb sheep, nibble my way into places where I ought not go. I like that coin, I just fall off and I can't help myself. I end up someplace where I ought not be. And so I find myself lost in my sanctifying process, and I need a Father who will search for me, who will be looking for me. This morning, as we consider the lost, yes, we are considering those who are not saved. But I think we should also consider those of us who in our sanctification process maybe aren't exactly where we ought to be. Consider the lost. First, consider the location of the lost. I see in the location of the lost that the lost are not in a safe place. In the first part of the story, in the shepherd's story, it says in verse 4 that the found, the 99, are left in the wilderness. They're left out in an open place. The NIV says in open country. The lost sheep, therefore, is also in an open place. He's out in the country, but he's all by himself. He's in the wilderness. By himself. The lost son, we see, came to a place where he was starving. And while he was starving, no one would give him anything. He was destitute. He was broke. He was hungry. He was beginning to fail. And no one cared. No one cared. The lost are not in a safe place. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. If you get nothing else out of today, remember this, every sin always has consequences, always has negative consequences. I think sometimes we try to whitewash this. Sometimes we say, well, God uses sin. No, 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 no. God does not use sin. Now God bridges the gulf between me and he. God bridges the gulf that is created by my sin. God demonstrates his love and his mercy. And in that, he is wonderful and grace is a bountiful. Where sin abounds, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, grace did much more abound. But God is not about exalting himself because of our sin. Rather, God glorifies himself in spite of our sin. The truth of the matter is, justice glorifies God. Righteousness magnifies his holy name. I hope no one got the impression, again, this is one of my problems with last week. I hope no one got the impression that if Ben Breaker is going to minister effectively, What Ben Breaker needs to do is go out and get drunk about every Thursday night for the next 6 months. And then he should, every Friday night, he should find a different girlfriend for the next 6 months. He should try heroin and he should try cocaine. He should know what it's like to get high. And if Ben Breaker does all those things and then gets right with God, God will really be able to use him. Hogwash. That's garbage. That is a wrong philosophy. The truth of the matter is, God wants a holy life. The psalmist writes, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" And the answer is, "He that has clean hands." No, God uses reformed alcoholics in spite of their addiction. God uses reformed druggies in spite of the fact that they've wasted years and that there's consequences in their relationships. In spite of, not because of. No sin has ever been committed but what our God was not grieved. No sin has ever been committed without having negative consequences. We choose to sin, but justice and holiness and righteousness chooses the consequences of our sins. We need not look far in the scriptures to illustrate this truth. Adam and Eve sinned, and you have a sin nature because of their sin. Adam doubted and went down to Egypt, and while there, he picked up a servant girl named Hagar, and they're still fighting in Jerusalem because of Abraham's lack of faith during God's time of testing, during the famine that God sent to the people of God. David seduced Bathsheba, and Nathan told him that there would be a fourfold response, and surely there was. His son Amnon, heir to the throne, was assassinated. His daughter Tamar was defiled. Absalom and Ahithophel rebelled, and then Absalom was assassinated in a battle by his captain, his friend Joab. Let me use alcohol this morning as an illustration. Alcohol kills cells. All alcohol always kills cells. It ruptures cells all over your body with every drink. Now, you may be able to drink moderately, and your body will compensate, but that does not change the scientific fact that alcohol kills cells. Alcohol, you see, is smaller than water, and it goes through cells, it permeates the walls, and that's why it causes bleeding all over your body. The reason we see bloodshot eyes and a plushy, bulbous nose in people who drink a lot is because they've had so many cells ruptured throughout their body, and the nose and the eyes just happens to be the place where it shows up. This destruction is especially prevalent in the head, where your blood vessels are smaller and finer and the cells are more fragile. A hangover is nature's way of telling you that you've just lowered your IQ. That's what a hangover is. It's nature's way of telling you that you just got dumber. Some parts of the brain are more susceptible than others. I spoke with a man once who attended our church who could not fall asleep. He literally could not fall into a deep sleep anymore. And come to find out, there was a medical reason that that part of his brain that puts us into a deep sleep is one of the first to be completely eradicated by a man or a person who continually drinks alcohol. Sometimes older people lose some of that function and they can't really fall into a deep sleep. They sleep very lightly at night. But alcohol will accelerate this. And this 45-year-old man had come to the point in his life where he could not get into a real deep sleep. He could rest, he could lay still, but he could not get into a deep sleep, and that would never be regenerated because alcohol had killed, had destroyed that part of his anatomy, never to be restored. Alcohol has destruction. Every drink kills cells. Sin is like that. And I'm not saying alcohol is sin and sin is alcohol. I'm using it as an illustrative purpose this morning. Just like alcohol has negative consequences, so sin has negative consequences. There are men in this room who, like lost sheep, have nibbled their way into the wilderness of pornography. They did not intend to get lost. They thought their casual choice to view ungodly material was harmless. They merely allowed their senses to be pleased with pictures and stories, like dumb sheep. Every man in this room knows that the pictures are difficult to get rid of. They don't want to go away. But pornography is not without consequences. The viewer defiles his relationship with God. He defiles his relationships with a future spouse or his present spouse. He lowers himself. Think about it. God created you to glorify Him. When you're viewing pornography, you have lowered yourself to be so hugely less than what God created you to be. He changes, the pornographer changes his thought process. It makes it easier for him to give in to the sins of the flesh. He changes who he is and therefore alters his relationship with God and his relationships and other relationship with others. He places his joy and his hope in sex rather than in Jesus Christ. He may become financially impoverished. All this, consequences of nibbling ourselves to a place where God would not have us to be. The object of pornography, the one who is being seen, also suffers consequences. She views herself as less than an object. She sees herself as only wicked or only evil. She believes she is good for nothing else. She may be trapped by the compensation she finds escapes from the reality, perhaps in drugs, perhaps in fantasies. Every one of us in here, we see nudity on the TV. We watch sexual stories and we don't think of the consequences. We read suggestive books. We wander through the sensual magazines at the grocery counter or in the dentist's office. You know, you see People magazine sitting there. What do you do when you're waiting for the dentist? You pick up the People magazine? You say, well, Pastor, that's just Hollywood. Yeah, I know. It's just Hollywood. But it's all it takes is some of that to stimulate a thought process in my mind that ought not be there. You say, Pastor, you're wicked. Yes, and so are the rest of the men in this room. We like to think this is all without damage. Dumb sheep. Now praise God that no sin has ever been committed but what Jesus died for that sin. And forgiveness and restoration of relationships is possible because of the peace of God that was purchased at the cross. But that does not erase the earthly consequences of sin. Consider the lost, the location of the lost. The lost are not in a safe place. I've used two illustrations this morning, alcohol and pornography, to describe the harm of sin. But my friend, the list is as limitless as the wicked imagination of the heart of man. The sin goes on. Anger destroys relationship. It damages reputation. It brings shame. It brings embarrassment. Bitterness brings destroyed relationships. It brings empty hearts. It brings depression. It skews our vision, it skews our way of thinking. Greed brings debt. It brings shame. It brings dissatisfaction. It brings a lack of contentment. We could go on. You name the sin, and it doesn't take very long for us to imagine the consequences of our sin. The elder brother said of the prodigal that he devoured his family's wealth. I appreciate the translation that Reagan read this morning where it said prodigal. I looked that up on the online Webster. It says prodigal is someone who uses wasteful expenditures, someone who is a reckless spendthrift. And so the prodigal, this man, went to a place and he recklessly dumped it all, got rid of his family's wealth. Poverty became a consequence of his sin. The elder brother said he devoured it. And so there's a consequence of sin. I love verse 17. King James says, when he came to himself, New King James says, when he came to himself. The NIV puts it the way you and I would, when he came to his senses. There came a point where he went, duh, I'm way too far away. I'm not in a safe place. And my friend, if anything I want to do this morning is convince you of this, that sin will always take you to an unsafe place. And we need to get to a duh, I need to run from this stuff. Whatever that sin is. Whatever the sin is in your life, we need to realize that there's wicked consequences. There's negative consequences with that evil relationship, with that evil habit, with that evil thought process. It's not harmless. There are no white lies. There are no white sins. There is no good evil. None, ever. Sin is always bad. It is always destructive. It will always bring us to a place in the wilderness. The lost are separated from God. They're in a far country. That's my B here, the location of the lost. They're separated from God. I marvel at how little this means to me. The boy asked for his inheritance, his share of the family's wealth. I got to believe this. He harassed his father over a period of time. I can't see the son walking in one day and walking out with a check. I think he probably griped and bothered his dad for weeks. Finally, the father realized that the boy wasn't going to do anything different. He wasn't going to change his mind. Probably took a little while to change cattle and land into gold, and then he handed his boy the gold. And within a few days, the boy was gone. He left his duties. Think of all the jobs around the farm that he should have been doing, and he left them. He left his work. He left his tools. He left his brother. He left the friends back home. He left his room. He left his place at the dinner table. He left his father. He dropped his father like he would a dirty shirt. He didn't go next door. He didn't go close by. He went to a far country. Sin always takes us to a far country. There are no harmless sins, no innocent sins, no sins that God can tolerate close to him, and therefore all sins will take us far from God. Oh, there are some sins that naturally have a harsher consequence in the earthly life, but all sin separates between us and the Father. How big of a wall do I want built between my wife and me? I tell you quite emphatically, the answer is no wall. I want nothing between Lynn and I because I treasure too much the sweetness of our fellowship when we're together. How large of a wall then will I tolerate between my God and me? Huh? Will I tolerate a TV show that I know does not glorify God? Will I tolerate that magazine that I know does not send my mind in a good direction? Will I tolerate that relationship that pulls down my relationship with Jesus Christ? Will I put a different priority in my finances? What will I allow to come between my God and I? How big of a wall? Just one relationship? Just one lapse into my favorite sin? The son confessed to his father, "I have sinned against heaven." David writes in Psalm 51, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The son realized one day that when he had sinned, he was far from home, and that he had sinned against God, and he had sinned against his father. The location of the lost, they're not in a safe place. They're in a far country. They're separated from God. And secondly, as we hurry to this today to get done, the value of the lost. What's a sheep cost? I looked it up on the internet this week. I went to the National Sheep Raisers Association, whatever their cost. Near as I can tell, a yearling lamb sells for about $125. And if it's a mature ewe or a mature ram, maybe twice that, maybe three times that. How does the shepherd value the sheep? Well, he loves the sheep. He sees a potential there. The lost are treasured for what they bring to the whole. The shepherd loves the sheep. He sees the fleece. He sees the meat for his family. He thinks of the future lambs to be born. The shepherd rejoices to have the lost sheep back because he loves sheep. It's treasured because it's part of his flock. The woman's chain was incomplete. The fact that one coin was missing diminished the value of the whole chain. It ruined the symbolism. It ruined the symmetry of her chain. It ruined what she pictured as her relationship with her husband. During how many meals did the father look at the place? The place where the missing place where the empty son belonged. Or the empty place at the table where the missing son belonged. My mind started to wander because our house is beginning to change. You know, we have six dining room chairs, not tables. We have a table that holds six chairs. We have six matching chairs at the table. And Zeke's away at college now, you know. It's a little weird, you know. The other end table is gone. Everybody kind of moves closer to me. Sometimes Sarah's babysitting, and so another chair. It's weird, you know. There's supposed to be six. Six is the number. That's a good number. There's supposed to be six at that table. It's different. Imagine all the days that the father looked and saw that chair and wondered where his son was and what he was doing and whether or not he was thinking about coming home. I can tell you that son was treasured. No matter the consequences of your sin, and regardless the wayward paths your feet have walked, the father sees you as fit for his table. No buts. No buts. But Father, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Father wants you at his table. You don't know what sins I've committed, what laws I've transgressed. You don't know the thoughts I have in my heart and my soul. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what has been done to you or what you have done. It doesn't matter. The Father sees your seat at the table and he wants you there. The Father loves, the Father longs. The lost are treasured for what they bring to the whole. The lost are treasured for the image that they bear. The sheep belong to a certain genetic pattern, I'm sure, and the Father, the shepherd, wanted that sheep to be back in the fold. The coin was not just a piece of metal. It had an image stamped on it. The image of the king, very likely. What was lost was an image of the king. Get the picture? What was lost was an image of the king. Regardless of who you are this morning, you are made in the image of God Almighty. You say, well, I haven't asked Jesus to be my Savior yet. Well, as a created human being, you were created in the image of God, and He longs to have you back. And maybe the one that bears the image of Christ the most is someone who is saved and walking maturely. But whoever you are this morning, whether you are unregenerated, never asked Jesus to be your Savior, there is on your person, because of God's creative work, the very image of the Creator, and He yearns to have you back. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have that image because you are a saved person. Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're a Christian, yet you're not walking as you ought to walk. He yearns to have you at your place in the table. He desires, He delights to have you close. The Father is waiting. He's waiting. And that is the value of the lost. The boy was not just some boy. After ordering his servants, bring out the best robe and bring a ring for his finger and then that calf. Go get that calf from the pen that we've been fattening up for the holiday that's coming and bring it in here and we're going to have a party tonight. Because this, what's the next two words? This, my son. This is not a story. I'm not making this up. I believe this with every ounce of my beings from this chapter. When I see the shepherd rejoice over one lost more than the 99, when I see the woman search carefully for the lost coin, when I see the father looking a long ways off and seeing his son, and then hearing the enthusiasm in the text as the father declares, "My son is home where he belongs." Based upon this, I can tell you that I believe in heaven today there is a Father who is looking out over the edge of heaven, and He's looking down at you, whoever you are and wherever you are in your spiritual walk, and He longs for you. He greatly longs for you. He delights to have you close. He wants you on His lap. You, my friend, have an Abba, and He loves you, and He wants you home. He wants you home. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book. And thank you for the lessons on being lost. With head still bowed and eyes closed this morning, are you away? Is there behavior in your life that makes you lost? No one looking but me, please. No one looking for me, Pastor Leeds. I testify this morning that in some manner or another, the Holy Spirit has convicted me and I am lost. Just a little bit, but I'm nibbling my way someplace where I ought not be. This morning, I'm lost. Raise your hand. Huh? Can you identify? Put your hands down. The Father longs, yearns, wants you back. If you've never asked Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants you especially. He wants you to come back. He wants you close. Come home to your Abba.